Our Father in heaven, we begin this meeting before thy throne of grace. We do that to acknowledge that even this meeting tonight is part of thy plan, not ours. It was thou who hast planned this from before time began. Thou hast provided this opportunity for the office bearers and members of our denomination to learn how to best care for the flock that they have been entrusted with. We acknowledge that this task is far beyond our abilities, far beyond our wisdom. We freely acknowledge that before thee, Father. And so we come to ask to be equipped for this task by thee. We pray for thy wisdom. We pray for thy strength. We pray for thy courage to go about the work that thou hast given us to do. Thank thee, Lord, for providing office bearers who desire to learn from thy word how to best care for the flock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we come asking that thou wilt bless this meeting, that as a result of our being here, we might have become better equipped to serve thee in our office. We thank thee too for the speaker. We thank thee that he is willing to give of himself for the good of thy church. Pray now that thou wilt keep sin far from our midst in thoughts, words, and deeds. We pray that thou wilt uphold all of thy people, whether they be in far-off lands or here in this very building. Wilt thou care for the needs of thy people? Forgive our sins. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name alone we pray. Amen. I'd like to read from John 10. At the request of the speaker, I'll read from John 10, the first 15 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our topic this evening is family visitation. We're going to read a little bit from the, I think it was an announcement that probably went out to all the churches. Our speaker is going to speak on the practice of family visitation. We want to keep this beloved practice as our church order requires. But how will we do it most profitably for all our homes? After explaining the important principles of family visitation, Professor Gritters will address questions like, should there be a theme or special topic each year? How much scripture should be explained? What is the difference between family visitation and a Bible study? How much should elders speak and how much should they listen? How to ask questions so that the people speak? Are some subjects off limits in front of the children? And how to prepare when each home is so different? How can an artificial atmosphere be avoided? Are there certain questions that should be asked of every family every year? Wow, I am really looking forward to the answers to all of those questions, because those are questions that I think elders face all the time. So as I mentioned in here, Professor Gritters is our speaker. He's the son of the Redlands, California congregation. I think all of you know him well. Served as pastor first at Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church. After that, I was privileged to sit under his preaching right here at Hudsonville. And then he was called to be a professor in our seminary, where he is currently the professor of practical theology and New Testament. I might add that if anyone can give us insight and answers to those questions that were asked, it would be Professor Gritters. So, Professor Gritters, welcome.
What a great turnout for a marvelous topic. When Hudsonville first asked me to speak on the subject of family visitation, I was excited. And imagine setting up 50 or 75 chairs in the fellowship hall back there. But I didn't have any idea that there would be this kind of interest in this important subject. And this bodes well for our churches. I have hope for the Protestant Reformed churches if the elders are interested in this venerable tradition of family visitation, as your presence seems to indicate. Family visitation, what an important topic. So large a subject, but only about 45 minutes. I intend to speak till about 8:30 and then leave 15 minutes or so for questions after that, which means that I needed to pick and choose what I could talk about and what I had to omit. And what I'm going to omit, you can probably find in P.Y. DeYoung's nice little book, Taking Heed to the Flock. It's available, used. I don't think it's in print any longer. I noticed just this afternoon that there are a couple of used copies at the seminary bookstore. And probably you can ask Gary Vanderskaff or somebody like that to find a copy of that for you. What I'm going to omit this evening is the history of family visitation. And probably some objections. He has a nice little chapter on objections and answering those objections. But I want to get right at the biblical basis and mandate for family visitation and then talk a great deal about how, using a definition of the purpose of family visitation. Before I begin, though, I want to say two things by way of caveat somewhat. I'm going to present some high ideals. That is, we're going to aim very, very high. And I think this subject deserves that. Just as when we teach seminary students to preach, we aim high, realizing that no one is going to attain that highest ideal. Nevertheless, we want to aim high in teaching how to preach and in teaching how to conduct family visitation. But the subject is worth that effort. And secondly, I want to recognize that everyone has his own gifts. Just as every preacher has his own gifts and everyone is going to preach differently, so also every elder has his own gifts and is going to be able to conduct family visitation according to those gifts. Some better than others, but all of us want to do well and all of us want to grow, and that's our purpose tonight. So let's begin by talking about the biblical and confessional basis for family visitation. What gives us our mandate to conduct this practice? It's not tradition. It's not mere tradition, although family visitation has a long-storied tradition. Family visitation we conduct not because of mere tradition. We do not have family visitation because 500 years or so ago, the Reformers decided that we needed a substitute for the confessional that the Roman Catholic Church had. They required, before anyone went to the Mass, you had to go to the confessional and visit the priest, and then you would be able to go to the Mass. And so some think that when the Reformers rejected the Mass and substituted for it the Lord's Supper, they also rejected the confessional and substituted for it the Lord's family visitation. Now, if you look at the church order, there is a connection between family visitation and the Lord's Supper. That is, in terms of timing, before or after. But the reason that we conduct family visitation is not because we needed a substitute for the confessional. The reason is that the Bible prescribes it for us and demands it of us. And it does so in two ways especially, and we can only be brief here. First of all, the Bible requires family visitation by the names that it gives to you men who serve as an elder. The first name I call attention to is bishop. The Bible calls elders bishops, and that word bishop means literally to look over or to oversee, and that's why elders are called overseers. But even children can know what that word means. That word means that the calling of an elder is to see over the congregation, not just the preaching or his fellow office bearers, but especially the flock. Now, that word doesn't prescribe a once per year by a committee of two elders visit to each home. The manner of this overseeing is not prescribed by the name, but the fact of it is, and it's very plain just from that one word, what the calling of elders is. Watch over, inspect, judge what the needs are, and then address them by the Word of God. The second name that's given to elders is shepherd. That's maybe not quite so familiar to us. We say that a pastor is called a shepherd, but we don't often think of elders as shepherds. I'm not going to take the time to prove that tonight. You can look in Acts chapter 20. You can look in 1 Peter 5 and other places like that. You men who are elders are shepherds. And it's the business of a shepherd to feed, to lead, to warn, and to protect the flock. To feed, to lead, to warn, and protect the flock. But not the flock just generally, but every individual member of the flock. To feed, to lead, to warn, and protect according to the needs of that particular sheep in the flock. And that's why we read John 10 tonight, one of the reasons. Jesus said to his disciples there, the good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by the sheep. That's another matter, but the good shepherd knows his sheep. Not generally, but he knows them specifically. He knows each one by name. He knows the unique needs and weaknesses and histories and shortcomings and all of the rest about every one of those sheep. And according to that knowledge of every one of their needs, weaknesses, shortcomings, and so forth, he cares for them, feeds them, leads them, warns them, and protects them. The mandate given to elders comes from those two names. An elder is an overseer, and an elder is a shepherd. But the mandate also comes from specific New Testament texts. We'll overlook the Old Testament. Its seeds are there. But the New Testament makes very clear that's the calling of elders. And in two different kinds of passages. The one category of passages addresses you who are elders, and the other kind of passage addresses you who are not elders and teaches you about what the elders' work is in relationship to you. Let me give two examples of each. First of all, Acts 20, verse 28 is the Apostle Paul's final exhortations to the elders at Ephesus, and he mandates them there to take heed to the flock. That's where P.Y. DeYoung, the old Christian Reformed minister, gets the name for his book on family visitation. Take heed to the flock. That is, be attentive to and apply yourself to the needs of the flock. And then it goes on to say, feed them. It uses the word that we get our title of a course in seminary called Poimenics. And Poimenics is the title of the course that I teach that covers all of the pastoral care that ministers give to the sheep. And it means more than feed them. That's the primary work of a minister from the pulpit and in the catechism class. But that word Poimenics is broader than to feed and means everything involved in shepherding the sheep. Then there's 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, where the apostle says to the elders, take the oversight. Take the oversight, that is, lay hold of that responsibility of sheep care. And then there are two passages that speak to the people of God about the work of the elders that they need to know. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 14 is an exhortation to the sheep regarding their shepherds and says to the sheep, know your shepherds. Know who they are, but know especially what their work is among you. They labor among you. And the word labor there means literally to labor to exhaustion. And that's why Elder Gary Lanning in his introduction was glad that you elders were here, because he understands as an elder himself what kind of work it takes to be an elder. And it would be very nice to have an evening off, but you came here. But the Word of God describes your work that way. It's a labor in which you work until you're exhausted. The members of the congregation need to know that. They also need to know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, that the elders are over them, that is, at their head. They direct them and rule them and care for them and give them aid, and sometimes need to admonish them, remind them truths, warn them here and there. That's an example of a passage that speaks to the people about elders, and so is Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Hebrews 13. There the verbs are, remember. Remember them who have the rule over you. They rule over you by speaking, Hebrews 13 says, by giving a good example to you. And then it says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. And if you don't obey them who watch for your souls, that's not profitable for you. And that raises the whole question of profit. Profit. Away with the damnable concentration on material, earthly, financial profit. And let's speak more, people of God, of the real profit that we as elders and you as members are interested in. The spiritual profit of the people of God. That ought to be one of the subjects that we talk about at family visitation. But it especially needs to be in the hearts of the elders who say, this is why I'm here at this home. Not for my profit, but for the profit of the people to whom I speak. You elders ought to ask your ministers to preach on texts like this. Not just on the theme texts that you might be using, but texts that speak specifically about the work of the elders and the relationship of the people to the elders. It will train the members what your calling is, and it will train you how to do it. These texts indicate two things especially, very briefly. In the first place, it's the calling of the elders to care for souls. The texts make very plain that the calling of the elders is to care for individual souls. The kind of care that a shepherd who gave his life for the sheep has for those sheep. That's first. What is the calling of the elders? Soul care. But second, and more importantly, these texts make very, very plain that scrutiny by you elders of the sheep is not intrusion. And asking all kinds of questions is not lording it over them or overbearing, but is simply obedience to Jesus Christ, who says to you, "Know the sheep. Look over my flock. See them." And don't do that superficially. Do that very, very carefully so that you understand exactly what the needs are of all of the sheep. Now, it's on the basis of those kinds of scripture passages that we have our mandate in confessions, except not in the three forms of unity, the major confessions, but mostly in the minor creeds, and especially the church order. You may note these. I'm not going to take the time to look at them with you. Article 23 of the church order mandates the elders to conduct family visitation. That's interesting. Article 16 already issues the mandate and the responsibility of ministers, doesn't mention family visitation. When it comes to the work of the elders in Article 23, that's where first family visitation is raised in the church order, Article 23. In Article 44, the article that talks about the church visitors asking consistories whether they're carrying out their responsibility, family visitation is not explicitly mentioned, but hinted at, but strongly hinted at, when the elders are asked whether they care for the members by word and deed, especially the youth. That's 44. And then again, explicitly in Article 55, in the calling to ward off false doctrines at family visitation, mention is made of doing that. Warding off false doctrine, mention is made even of doing that at family visitation. Family visitation comes up again in the questions for church visitation. And finally, in the form for the ordination of elders. Take, that form says, the oversight. Now, what these references in these minor creeds make clear are, first of all, what family visitation is. At least an annual visit by the elders to each home to comfort and instruct them. That's what family visitation is. Comes out plainly in the church order. In the church order comes out in the second place whose work it is. Primarily, the elders. That doesn't exclude the minister, but the bulk of responsibility for this work falls on the shoulders of the elders. And now I'd like to take a moment and pause and reflect on the difference between the Protestant Reformed churches in 2018 and the Protestant Reformed churches in 1973. I refer to that date because on that date, or that year, Professor H.C. Hooksma gave a speech on family visitation for an audience like this, in which speech he said there's no reason that ministers cannot visit all of the families in the congregation every year. I did a little bit of looking at the Acts of Synod in our churches. I've done more than a little bit of looking at the Acts and compared, for example, 1973 with 2003, when I first began teaching in the seminary, and then again in 2011, and now again in 2017 and 18. In 1973, take a guess how many congregations had more than 50 families. four. Four congregations in the entire denomination had more than 50 families. Take a guess how many are more than 50 families in 2018. Over two-thirds of our congregations have more than 50 families. And of those who are under 50 families, a large number of them are very close to 50. What Prof. Hoeksma said in 1973 does not apply to 2018. And though the minister ought to go on as many family visits as he can, it's simply not realistic to ask him to do all of them. But it's not required either. The church order requires his work to be done by the elders. These references teach us in the third place that this work is official work, not to be done by one on a casual visit, which visit by one cannot be reported officially, but being done by a committee. And then finally, these references talk about how important the work is. It's commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch over the flock, go from house to house, be engaged in the spiritual care of every sheep and every lamb under your oversight. That's the mandate. But I said I wanted tonight to spend most of the time talking about what work this work of family visitation is. I want to describe its purpose, and then I want to take that description apart piece by piece to explain what we do. I don't want to deal with objections here to family visitation. I'm really not interested in that any more than I'm really interested in objections, say, to preaching the Heidelberg Catechism. I say to the students at seminary, don't bother your head so much with those objections. You need to know what they are. You might be aware of the answers to those objections, but just do it good. Do it well. Do it properly. And when you do it properly, the objections will not be there. You won't hear them, objections to Heidelberg Catechism preaching. And the same is true for family visitation. If we do it well, the people of God are not going to complain. In fact, if we do family visitation well, the people of God are going to be eager for us to come and thankful that we did. So let me propose a formal statement of purpose, which statement then, you don't need to write it down. I'll say it often enough that you'll have it memorized very easily. We'll take apart and look at its constituent elements. The purpose of family visitation is to determine, that's the first important verb, and then address, that's the second important verb, with the Word of God, the unique needs of this home this year. I'll say it again, to determine, and then to address by the Word of God the unique needs of this home this year. And I'll take 10 minutes or so now to spell that out. This home is different from that home. This home has an individual in it. That home has a couple. This home has an aged saint in it, all by herself. That home has a big family of small children. This particular home needs to have its needs determined. Its unique needs, because this home that has a couple without children may be very different from that home that has a couple in it without any children. This individual may be very content being single. That individual may pray fervently for a spouse. We need to determine the unique need of each individual home. And then I add this year. And I do that for two reasons. First of all, because family visitation is not for emergency needs. That's why I say not the unique needs of this home today, but the unique needs of this home this year. Because emergency needs need to be dealt with immediately. Depression, serious illness, a sin problem may not wait until the time of family visitation The Word of God in James 5 says, call the elders then, and do that quickly. Don't wait. And I mean by this year in the second place, something quite different. And that is that this year, we talk about this year's needs, which probably are different from the needs of last year. And that brings up the requirement that we keep some records and check on those records and understand what happened last year, what was addressed then, and ask about the differences between last year and this year. This home and its unique needs this year, you must know well what are those needs. You need to determine them. Some of them you already know because you've been working all year to know the sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep. He's not going to wait family visitation to get to know those sheep. He's going to know them. He's going to know them very well. And that's why normally consistories don't nominate new members of a congregation. Qualified though they may be, having served very well in a different congregation, they don't nominate them. Congregation doesn't elect them usually because they don't know the sheep. And it takes some years to know the sheep. On family visitation, you need to determine what the needs are, having understood in the main who those people that you're visiting are. Determine the needs. I say, some of them you already know. Some of them they will tell you that night because you ask them. I have some handouts available on the back table for you to get at the end of the speech tonight, and some suggestions as to doing that work. And one of the suggestions is that you open the visit by saying, as a medical doctor would say to me when I first come in for my annual physical, what's new? What must I know about you? What must I check first? Please tell me your immediate special needs. Determine the needs. Some, I say, you already know. Some of them you will find out at the very beginning of the visit, but here's the difficult part of family visitation. Other needs you must find out, and that takes some difficulty. Sometimes people of God have needs to be addressed and they're shy. Sometimes they have needs need to be addressed and they're embarrassed or scared. And the people of God need you to probe carefully, gently, lovingly, but probe. They're like that quivering dog that goes to the vet, knowing that that deeply embedded sliver in its paw needs to come out, but doesn't really want to offer you that paw for its extraction. Or, like that angry dog who doesn't go to the vet and doesn't want you to know that it has that sliver embedded and is angry when you suggest that you might need to remove it. Family visitation sometimes is something like that. And here I say again is where the difficult work of family visitation comes. We must ask questions. Elders need to ask good questions. Elders need to pray for the wisdom to ask just the right questions in just the right way at just the right time and then not be satisfied with a pat answer and probe further and ask more questions. Probably you would be tempted to be satisfied with a pat answer because both you and the one that you ask are embarrassed and realize that you're getting right to something that might be embarrassing for them or difficult for you. And I can imagine how a medical doctor, when he first has to give his first medical exam, may well be embarrassed, and so does his first customer or that patient who comes to him for the first time. But this is the way we do it. We need to probe. We need to poke. We need to look. We need to ask. And that's the work of elders. It's your job to get to know the needs of this home, this year, and what are unique. And that's why it won't do if you do all the talking. It's no good if you do all the talking. Now, That probably is something that needs to be addressed more to us ministers than to you elders, but I know that sometimes elders can talk and keep talking and probably mean very well. And maybe in a little bit of nervousness, keep talking and keep talking and never give the members opportunity to speak. That's the answer to that one question in the bulletin. How much should the elders speak? How much should the people speak? Now you understand. I've heard of mothers who, after family visitation, the elders shut the door, burst out crying, and said, they have not the slightest idea what's going on in our home, and they never even asked. And that's sad. It mayn't go that way. So ask a teen, for example, about devotions, and you can do that in a couple of different ways. Do you have personal devotions? Well, not as often as I should. To which you say, well, try harder and we'll talk about it again next year. Or you could ask, tell us about your personal devotions. What are you reading? How often do you have them? And then, be quiet in a friendly way. Let them speak. And if you see that their nervousness indicates that they don't have personal devotions, then you say, well, I just happen to have in my pocket here a daily Bible reading schedule that is very useful for the people of God to discipline themselves for personal devotions. And although I don't have sufficient copies of this expensive one, made by an old friend of mine who was a minister down south, but I do have copies of another one in the back there that you may take for yourself, make as many copies as you want, that gives a way to mark what chapters of the Bible you've read each day. And it's a way to discipline yourself. And then say to that young man who says, I really want to, but I just don't have that habit, say, let's do this together. I've always wanted, now you as an elder may admit this, ministers probably wouldn't, I've always wanted to have a regular habit of reading the Bible by myself every morning. Let's do it together, and in a couple of weeks I'll check up on you. That's how family visitation gets traction. That's how your work produces fruit, where you don't simply ask questions and get some pat answers, but you do something that's profitable for the people of God. And then when you go home, the dad and mom are going to be so thankful that finally, someone got through to their son whom they've been urging for a long time to start his own personal devotions. Ask questions. Follow up on those questions. Ask good questions. Ask the right questions. And don't be satisfied with a pat answer. And then from that teenager, turn to mom and say to mom, how are you? How are you? You've got quite a responsibility, don't you? All of these children at home, very thankful that you care for them. And the Lord is not going to forget the works that you do and the labor of love that you exercise to these children. And then you read Hebrews chapter 6 that teaches that. And when that young mother probably is choking back tears because she's never been addressed that way, is ready to hear what more you have to say, you ask her, how does that go every morning when you have to get three young children ready for school? And then if she doesn't burst into tears because she's so emotional about all of that, or if she does, after she's finished, she says, it's hectic, it's not fun. And then before you immediately give some advice, let her talk. And then maybe look at dad and see how he is responding. And say, this is an area where we're learning something about this home. And then you look at those three children who are getting ready for school at mom's urging every morning in time to make it to the bus stop or in the car to get to school. And you address them. You listen to mom when she says to get up. And you make that kind of application. And then if you see an opportunity, you say, do you pray before school? You have a prayer before you push them out that front door and get them on the bus? You read a verse of the Bible? You can do this in 3 minutes. Just get up 3 minutes earlier, read a verse from the Psalms or the Proverbs, and then pray. And in that prayer, don't forget to make 3 petitions. Number one, God help us to respect our teachers. Help us to be kind and gracious to the other children. And enable us to work hard. Amen. Get on the bus. And just little things like that will be the kind of advice that that family needed that day in their unique circumstances. But you need to ask questions. And you need to stop and listen. And you need to ask yourself, what are their needs? So determining needs is like digging down into a sheep's wool. It takes some effort. Might be difficult to find everything that you need to find. Or like tapping on studs, as some counseling books advise. You go around in the house to find out where the stud... there's something that we ought to address. And you simply go around the whole room to find out where there are needs in this family that can be addressed. But determining needs is essential, because you cannot accomplish the real purpose of family visitation without learning their needs. Now, we're still in that definition of the purpose. Determine, and then address, by the Word of God, the unique needs of this home this year. Determine, and then address with the Word of God. So let me say something about that. Of course, that's your tool. That's the main work that you have, the Word of God before you. So that with that Word of God, you can comfort the distressed. And if necessary, distress the comfortable. Advise the confused. Rebuke the lazy husband, or comfort the hard-working one. Encourage the barren wife. The Word of God is the medicine that you apply to every single need. Which is why, and now this answers another question, one text won't do it. One text isn't sufficient for every visit. And this is why, too, elders need to be students of Scripture, ready to speak to the needs of the people with the comforting Word of God applied to them. Then, in that situation, which isn't going to be found always in that one theme text. And which is why elders usually aren't young men, but studied in the Scripture, older, experienced men who've been around the block and understand what the Word of God says in so many different needs. And this explains why it's easier, and that's the default setting of our lazy nature, or maybe our busy schedule, it's easier to do family visitation some other way, any other way, but this way, which requires a mountain of work. It does. To determine and then address with the Word of God the specific needs of this home this year takes work. It's much easier to do it any other way. But let me keep moving. That's why, if that's true, and I hope that you can see from the Bible that it is, that this is our calling, to determine and then address with the Word of God the unique needs of this home this year. If that's true, then family visitation cannot be and may not be, in the first place, a social visit. Now, some want family visitation to be a social visit. That's not the Protestant Reformed churches. But others inevitably allow it to become so, at least partly so, because with good intentions, they want the people of God to open up to them and warm up to their presence. So they ask about the new decorations in the house or the dog or something else. And then pretty soon 5 minutes turns into 15 minutes. And before you know it, after the Bible is read and prayers are offered, you have maybe 20 minutes left to visit with this home because you've got a 10-minute drive to the next home. And in that 20 minutes, you're expected to address all of the needs of this home in their uniqueness this year. And you can't do that. Family visitation may not be a social visit. Start soon, of course. Show kindness. Be relaxed. But tell them the purpose and then begin. It's not a Bible study in the second place. If that's true, what I said, that you must determine the unique needs of this home this year and then address them by the Word of God, a Bible study won't do it either. Now, when I say it's not a Bible study, I don't mean to say that you don't bring the Bible and study the Scripture, but I mean you don't conduct a Bible study on this particular chapter that the minister has probably preached on as the theme text and the people took notes on and the elders have the outline of, and you go together to the family and you spend 45 minutes studying that passage. Profitable as that is, you do that every Wednesday night in the fellowship hall or in one of the society rooms or every Thursday evening or whenever it is you have Bible studies. That's not the purpose of family visitation. The unique needs of this home, this year, addressed by the Word of God. Now, I want to be careful. The consistory is not wrong to choose a particular text each year, have the minister preach it and the elders read it, and the people know that they're coming with that passage. But it is wrong if that passage gets in the way of the unique needs of this home this year. That's family visitation. And then you understand that it can't be a themed visit either, which is not much different. But instead of one text, you have a theme like living in the last days, communion of the saints, fighting the good fight, and so forth. Very same problem leads us to miss the unique purpose of family visitation. And then you understand, too, some dangers that you want to avoid. One is that you turn family visitation into a forum for gripes. People wait for family visitation to bring their complaints. Elders want to do justice to the complaints, and so they take the time to talk about that complaint, and before you know it, nothing of the unique needs of that family are addressed. If someone wants to register a beef with the consistory, family visitation is not the place to do it. The place to do that is by a visit to the consistory room, a letter to the elders, or some other way. And those people who want to register a beef, they may do that, they may, but this is not the normal place to do it. Which is why also we encourage elders not to ask that stock question that used to be asked often at the end of family visitation, do you have anything you'd like us to bring to the consistory? Which primed the people every year to think, this is the time we can bring our beef to the consistory. And so they wait all year and they hold their breath until they're thinking, when's he going to ask the question? When's he going to ask the question? And finally they can spill their guts about the beef they have, and when the elders say, we'll talk about it some other time, they're disappointed. So don't train the people of God, men, to expect that family visitation is a good forum for bringing their gripes. Sometimes, by the way, the chronic complainer uses his gripes as a smokescreen for what really ought to be addressed in his home. Not always, but often. There's another danger, and that is that people of God don't cooperate, and I see I'm going to run out of time. But I'm going to take a little bit more than I had suggested. Another danger is that the people don't cooperate. That might sound strange to you, and you who are women or non-office bearers might be offended by that. What do you mean we don't cooperate? We always allow the elders to come in. I've never heard of anyone in the PRC saying to the elders, you're not welcome in our home. But I mean by lack of cooperation more a polite and sophisticated straight arm. You're welcome into our home. Thank you for coming. And you sit down and you speak to them It's very obvious they do not want anything to do with you asking them about your spiritual needs, concerns, weaknesses, or troubles. A polite, I say, sophisticated kind of straight arm. Reminds you of the man who goes to have his annual physical only because his wife said, "You're going to go." Makes an appointment for him, and he shows up, but he really doesn't want to be there at all. Well, there are two answers to that problem, and the one is that the ministers need to preach regularly about what it means to submit to the elders, to their oversight, and what's the duty of the elder. And then the people of God will hear this kind of application regularly. But the other answer is to say to the people, "Thank you for inviting me into your home." And when they look cross-eyed with you, then you explain in a very gracious way, "You asked me to come into your home by being a member of this church. You chose me to be an elder, and when you chose me to be an elder, you gave me a commission. And that commission is in the church order. And the church order says, I'm coming to your home. You, members, asked us elders to come to visit you." If church membership doesn't mean that, I don't know what it means. You may say to prospective members, "You must promise to submit to the oversight of the elders," which means you must promise to be willing to have the elders come into your home for a once-a-year family visit. You ought to take that one step further and say, "Really, what it means to be a member of this church is that you as an office bearer in the office of all believer are giving a mandate to the elders that you choose, and that mandate is come to visit us. We need to be inspected." And that will help that polite, sophisticated stiff arm to be brought down. And the people of God will learn to lie down, as it were, a sheep, and allow the shepherd to do the probing that the sheep need. There needs to be cooperation. But if the members of the congregation sometimes are at fault, then we elders are sometimes at fault too. And that is that we make the visit so formal and stiff that it's not surprising that someone wants to straight arm us with politeness and allow us in to sit on the couch that is never sat on except for family visitation, having entered a door that's never open except for the elders once a year. And after the 45-minute polite visit, they're gone. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief because that formality is finally finished. We elders must not allow that kind of atmosphere in family visitation. And I tell the students, and I can only be brief now, that there are a number of ways to avoid that. I tell the seminary students that. Number one, you need to dress formal but not fancy. And a white shirt with cufflinks and patent leather shoes is going to close those people up like a clam. You come that way to impress them by what you're wearing. Now, you wear a tie and maybe a coat like this because you're in office, but don't try to impress them. Come as a man. Come as a man among men. Come as one that's like them. Be careful. When you go in a genuine way, give a friendly handshake and a warm smile to all of them. And if there are children, maybe pick the child up, give them a peppermint, set them down, and then go to where you need to sit. And maybe think about going to the kitchen table. Now, in my home growing up, we never had family visitation except in that one sunken living room where we rarely went as kids. Dad and Mom visited there, but we did go there for family visitation. And the minister always sat in that chair, and Elder Tice Feenster or Everett von Vorthuizen or one of the other men sat in that chair, and we kids all lined up on the couch with our scrubbed faces and clean clothes and nervous because we wondered what they were going to ask us. We need, as elders, to promote a kind of informality of this official visit that makes the people relaxed. And I suggest, why not the kitchen table, where all of the children can have a Bible open in front of them, and they sit where they normally sit, and they're comfortable. And you have the very same visit, but just in a little bit different setting. You think about that possibility. And then last tonight, I want to suggest a couple of things about preparing for a visit. I'm skipping a few things. Maybe they can come up by way of questions. How do you prepare for a visit? Well, you need to. And you need to prepare for every visit individually. I have some sample outlines. One can be made for every visit. A lot of white space so that for each home you can write separate tailored questions for that home. But you need to prepare. And one of the ways to prepare is ask your pastor, colleagues, to prepare an outline for the elders, which will take some work, but will be very profitable. In my ministry, most of the time, the elders ask me to prepare an outline something like this, with the briefest explanation of the text that's going to be read, underline briefest, because that may not take more than a couple of minutes. Then some suggested questions that come out of the text that's being read that apply to all families, and then a lot of blank space for questions that the elders think of for that home. But you need to prepare. You need to prepare. Make an outline and a plan for every visit, every year. Second, spend time in prayer for visits. That seems to be such a truism that I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but we elders may not conduct family visitation without fervent prayer any more than we ministers may preach without fervent prayer. And every minister knows what it's like to preach not having prepared well, prayerfully, and he also knows the kind of unction that the Spirit gives him to speak freely when he's spent all week not only studying the Word of God, but praying over that Word of God. And he is so thrilled that God answers that kind of prayer and makes the people even receptive to that Word. Elders need to be praying for the flock, for the individual sheep, for the visits. The consistory needs together to have a discussion about it. And a large part of that preparation for the season of family visiting needs to be prayer. And then this. Elders, you need to know your own sheep. And if you can't sleep, count sheep. I don't mean that to be cute, but I mean that to be memorable. If you can't sleep, count sheep. I remember the rare times that I was not able to sleep at night. My mind was busy or worried or something. And finally I talked to myself, "You fool. Pray." Well, what do I pray for? And I began a habit of going through the directory, starting with Alsem and Boer and Budweil, and then remembering that I mustn't forget Zanstra and Zuverink and Zwacks and everybody else in between. And by the time I got through 3 or 4 or 10 families, the Lord gave me sleep. And that way I thought about the people of God under my care. And that's what we ought to be doing. Not only if we can't sleep, but regularly pray for the people that we're going to be visiting. Pray. And then last, get to know your sheep. And there I come back to John 10. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them all by name. He knows everything about them. He knows each of the names of all of those 9 children in that family. He doesn't mix them up. He studied them and he's very careful to get them right. Never forget their names. He knows the occupations of the husband and the young people. He knows the relationships. He knows who are the girlfriends and the boyfriends of the teenagers. He knows the family's history, church history, health history, and the rest. He knows that. He makes it his business to know the sheep to whom he's going to bring the Word of God. So, why don't we study the church directory on Sunday morning before church in the consistory room rather than do business? And I only mean to be slightly offensive because not everybody does business. But sometimes the kind of conversation in the consistory room before church makes me wonder, what would we think of the members in the congregation talking about those things. And may I suggest that we open up the church directory, find our district in the directory, and think about the needs and the names, and pray for those in our district. Get to know them one way or another. Make that your business. But especially, men, talk to them after church. That's the easiest way. And it never warms my heart more than when I see a new elder saying to himself, I'm going to get to know all of the people. And he goes from group to group, not in an ostentatious way, but in a humble way. He talks to them. He looks out the young people. He asks them about their needs, their work, their school, their girlfriends and boyfriends, so that when he comes to their home, it's not the first time he's talked to them. He's gotten to know them. I guarantee you, people of God, if that 17-year-old young man has never talked to you until he needs a visit in jail, you go to visit him in jail and he's not going to say a word to you. But if you have talked to that 17-year-old young man week after week after church on a Sunday morning and evening, and he ends up in jail because he's caught up in a terrible sin, the first person he's going to call when he makes that one call is going to be you. And he'll open up to you and speak to you, and you will be able then, because you knew him, and he knew that you knew him, and he knew you, he will open up to you in such a way that when you bring that word of God to him, then by the grace of God, it will be effective. Effective. If the first time you've had serious conversation with the members of the family that you need to visit is when you come to them through that stuck front door and sit on that couch that no one ever sits on until you get there as an elder, they're not going to open up to you and expose themselves to your probing, loving questions because they don't know you. And they know that you don't know them. Men of God, the Good Shepherd knows his sheep and is known by them. Let's have some questions. Well, a nice group of questions here. I hope I can do justice to them. I don't have any particular order because I don't know that they need to be in a particular order. I'll just start. There are three or four of them that talk about records, so I'll try to take them together. The first one here, this is more of a recommendation than a question. Instead of using a pamphlet to read through the scripture, perhaps recommend using a Bible app. Is that a fruit or what? Which is my answer. Because I know nothing about Bible apps. I know what they are, I suppose. Most have that feature. And then also have the elder recommend, instead of waking up and checking Facebook, Reddit, or Instagram, substitute reading a passage for about 5 to 10 minutes. I like the idea. I don't like electronics. I like paper. I think the people of God ought to be reading a Bible in paper. So that's where I am. Maybe that's old school. I don't know. If you read the Bible by your cell phone, that's just odd to me. I can't say it's wrong. I don't recommend it. But here's the pamphlet. All right. And here's the first question. What do you recommend as a way for elders to report their visits to the rest of the consistory and as a means of a record for comparison for next year? You find the other. Take notes. I didn't even see that question. What's the best way to report to the consistory after the visits? Some read all the names of the families and say all went well. Others have cards that cover a number of years for each family. You mentioned records of previous visits. Could you expand on content? A little bit. One of the sheets I have here on the front is a suggested list of topics. These are all on the back table. Elders first, please, in case they run out. On the front is a suggested list of topics that could be discussed at any home profitably just about any year. And on the back side of that sheet is a photocopy of an old card. Maybe some of you recognize this is a 4x6 card front, and this is the back of that 4x6 card. It's one of the ways that the elders used to keep record of visits. It has the name, it has their address, it has the names of the children, and it has a list of things, church attendance, communion, catechism attendance, society attendance, so forth, and then the year. And there's just a check there. And then on the back, visited by so-and-so and so-and-so, and then a space for remarks. That's one way. I've heard that other consistories do it other ways. But if you would like one way, you will find this, a copy of this. And I think that the stated clerk of synod has these cards available for any consistory that would like them. So the old-timers who've been in consistories for a while will recognize that 4x6 card. Expand on content of records. That's sort of like church visitation. Requisite discretion is needed as to what ought to be recorded and what ought to be reported. You don't want to say everything necessarily about a family if you think you're going to go there again the next year. But the consistory needs to know, and you ought to have some kind of records so that when you go again next year, you remember. Because if you're like me, you'll think, how will I ever forget that? And then the next year you come back and you don't remember that. So this is what these cards are useful for, some kind of good record. There ought to be kept a record. But that's why discussion now afterwards, you can talk to other elders and ask what they do. How about questions of society attendance? Why or why not? Do you receive the standard bearer and beacon lights? Why or why not? Does Father make sure his children know their catechism and so forth? All of those questions are on that sheet of suggested topics, and most of them are on that old 4x6 card as topics to bring up. Now, that reminds me, I didn't say, make sure that when you ask the people the questions, you put them in ways that cannot be answered by a yes or no, but rather that requires some kind of explanation. Or if you simply get a yes or a no, maybe ask for explanation. I think that's very helpful. So, good suggestions for questions. John 13, P.Y. DeYoung speaks of this verse, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, that the elders and families understand that elders are servants. Therefore, it is much easier for members to open up. Should this be addressed from the pulpit for understanding? Absolutely. And I don't know about your congregation. I'm a member here, and Reverend Eriks makes that application regularly, that the elders come to the families as servants. My doctor is my servant. I submit to him, but he's my servant, and I understand that. He's going to serve me when he examines me. And so the elders come with that attitude, too. Are you here, Reverend Dr. Decker? Thank you. unique needs of this home this year, quote, I've had fathers and mothers ask me to address certain issues with their children. On the few occasions this happened, it seemed to be well and received well. The question is, should elders ever ask parents ahead of time if there are specific needs that an elder should address at family visitation? I can imagine that's a possibility. I would offer just this caution, that there are certain things that ought not come up at family visitation. And a wayward son, perhaps in front of his siblings, brothers and sisters, that's questionable whether you ought to address his waywardness at that time. I think that if the parents want you to address him, you ought to somehow find another opportunity to do that. I can imagine that that wayward son or troubled daughter might just never speak to you again if in front of the whole family you bring up this thing that parents have been badgering them about for a long time. Different occasion, I think. Would you agree that the prayer by an elder before the family visit be rather short and not be a congregational prayer? Yes. I did have in my notes, and I do to the students too, that the in seminary, that the opening prayer ought to be fairly brief about the visit, and the closing prayer then by the elder, if the minister has the opening prayer, closing prayer by the elder, maybe a little bit longer, addressing the family perhaps by name and a few of the individual needs. But the point of the question is not a congregational prayer. That's not the time for that. As much as the elder means well by doing that, it ought to be rather, as this question puts it, short. I think there was another question, something like that. Can you describe what the opening and closing prayers of the family be like? What do we pray for? Should the closing prayer be different than the opening prayer? I think that makes sense, and you ought to just agree as to what the difference is, and there's no rule for that. How can or should elders take notes? I would suggest that that's a very good thing to do. I have one of these sample outlines. This one is dated 2002 for Hudsonville. I put it in two columns so that elders and the minister can nicely put it inside their Bible and have the one side with what they want to say and the other side blanks where they've written special questions or have space to jot down notes. The point is follow up. When you talk to a young man about personal devotions and you tell him you're going to get back to him, then this note is going to be your reminder to do that. Okay, put that on your smartphone or whatever you have an app for that, I suppose. But yes, I think it's a very good idea that you take notes and just tell the people, as you do when a minister or elder is counseling and the people see you write something down, they get used to that very quickly. Tell them, you've just told me something that I think is important. I don't want to forget. I'm going to jot it down. So they'll get used to that. I think that's a nice idea. Take notes. And then last, what can the layman do to make family visitation more profitable if the elders are not doing things properly? Well, that if is a big if. I would say, number one, pray for them fervently. Number two, tell them what you really need. Tell them, I've got this big sliver, or I might have one that you don't know about. I'd like you to ask me. Ask me questions. Get us to open up and bring the Word of God to us that way. That's a very, very difficult matter. What can the layman do to make family visitation more profitable if the elders are not doing things properly? Well, this is one of them. We have a speech once in a while about family visitation. It gets publicized. People of God talk about it. Elders realize what they could do better, and they will do better. So I have some good confidence that they will do things more properly. If this question means they're not doing things properly at all, that's another matter, and maybe it deserves a letter to the consistory. But I think the questioner probably means if the elders could do things a little bit better. Pray for them in a Christian, loving, brotherly way. Talk to them, and I trust that as faithful elders, they'll want to. Well, thank you very much for coming. When I walked down after the speech, I thought, I sure hope that my tone was not harsh. I've been very eager to give this speech. If any harshness came across at all, please forgive that. My fervent desire is that we do family visitation well, that it's for the profit of the people of God. And I look back at the 20 years I conducted family visitation. I even look at some of those outlines you're going to see there, and I'm embarrassed with some of it. But that's okay. We're all going to grow. We're all going to do better. We stand before God and do our best, and God will bless that. So thank you for coming, and thank you, Hudsonville, for asking me to give the speech. Reverend Eriks, I think, was going to close with prayer.
Prof. Fitters, thanks on behalf of everyone here for reminding us of the biblical mandate to do this, and also for the practical instruction for all of us in the work. Your tone, I don't believe, was offensive at all, but it was very helpful, and thankful for the humble way in which you brought that tonight. Let's come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gathers, defends, and preserves His church. He's always done that and continues to do that in this day as well. And we're thankful, Lord, that the future of the church rests not in men, but it rests in His powerful rule and care. And yet He is pleased as well to use men who are weak and sinful, yet given gifts and abilities through the work of His Spirit in them, so that they may rule over the church and care for the church and be overseers of the church. We're thankful, Lord, that Thou art a God who defends us and protects us with the Holy Scriptures and the truth of Thy Word. And we are thankful, O Lord, as well, that within the church Thou hast given men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also Thou hast given elders for the care of the flock. We ask, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon the elders of our churches, that they may be strong, that they may be faithful in the work Thou hast called them to do, that they may see and understand that they're servants, servants of the great shepherd who has given His life for the sheep, who knows the sheep, who loves them, and who is known of them. So, Father, give us strength as elders, especially, and pastors, to reflect Jesus Christ, to reflect His love, to reflect His shepherding care, so that we would be under shepherds who are faithful and given strength by the Holy Spirit to do this work. We're thankful, Lord, for the rich heritage we have of family visitation. We pray that it may be a blessing not only to our homes, but a blessing also to our churches, to strengthen us in the unity we have in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this night to be a blessing to us and to the churches that we represent. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt also now bless the classes as it meets in this week. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt give wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself. There are heavy matters before the classes, as Thou dost well know. And Thou art a God who sends these things for our good as churches. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt continue to lead us and guide us, and lead and guide the delegates in the work that they have, and use them for the good of our churches, for the good of the churches involved and individuals involved as well, so that we may lead trusting that Jesus Christ is working through this means. Forgive, Father, graciously, the sins we have committed again in this night. We're thankful that we have a Redeemer who has paid for all of our sins. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.